Well, here we are again on this broadcast of Transforming Grace. We welcome you to the broadcast. We're delighted that you join us. I'm hoping that you join us each week on this radio station to participate in our continuing study of John's Gospel. We're delighted to bring you these messages. My name is Roger Pascoe. I'm speaking to you from Cambridge in Canada. And we're just committing these study times to the Lord, that He will use these very simple messages to bless your life. We're continuing then in our study in John's Gospel. We're in chapter 4. Last time we dealt with verses 1, 2, and 3, and today we're moving on from verse 3 through a few more verses of the chapter. So before we begin, we'll pray together. Lord, we commit this study to you. We thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that you will use it in our lives today to teach us and to change us. For we pray this in your worthy name. Amen. Well, last time we left off at verse 3 of John's Gospel, chapter 4. Let's pick it up there again now and read verses 3 and 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, then beginning at verse 3. He, that is Jesus, left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Well, we saw last time in verses 1 and 2 where the Pharisees display their religious pride. And the pride was over baptisms. And we saw that that was really described in the last verses of John's Gospel, chapter 3, and then carried over into chapter 4, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. That's when he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So we talked all about that issue of baptisms last time and spent a fair amount of time on this whole issue of religious pride. Now we come today to see that Jesus displays his utter disdain for pride in verses 3 and 4. To avoid growing arguments and controversy, Jesus leaves the proud Judeans, or the Pharisees, and heads for Galilee. And the most direct route to Galilee was through an area called Samaria. Even though it was not the usual route for Jews to take, because the Jews were prejudiced against the Samaritans, they looked down on them. So let me just give you a little bit of background here on the Samaritans. Religious enmity between the Samaritans and the Jews can only be understood through knowing a little bit of history. Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. After a long battle with the Assyrian armies, Samaria was taken captive in 722 BC. Most of the people were driven from their country and carried away to Assyria in captivity. Only the very poor were allowed to remain behind in the land of Israel. Foreigners from Babylon and surrounding territories came to the devastated area and they intermarried with the Israelites who had been left behind, these poor people. It was to this mixed population that the name Samaritans was given. In other words, they were mixed blood. They were Jews who had been left behind after the others had been taken captive, and they had been mixed with Assyrians or Babylonians who had come there and produced children with them. And so this mixed race, if you will, are what are known as the Samaritans. They are the leftovers from the northern Jewish kingdom who had intermarried with foreigners after the chiefs and the nobles and the elite people of the northern kingdom had been taken into exile into Babylon. And these Samaritans had built a separate place of worship on their own property, on a place called Mount Gerizim, and they rejected all the Old Testament except their own version of the first five books. So you can understand how the Jews sort of looked down on them because they had, you know, they had intermingled with this other race and produced a mixed race of children and families. They had set up their own place of worship rather than in Jerusalem. It was in Mount Gerizim. They had rejected much of the Old Testament. And so their animosity toward the Jews was centuries old by this time. And it is this animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans that Jesus faces here with the woman at the well. And Jesus is not going to have any part with this whole issue of racial prejudice, which was demonstrated by the Jews having nothing to do with the Samaritans. He would have no part in this religious pride on the part of the Pharisees or their attitude towards these people. And he shows that he has no part in their attitude by going purposely through Samaria, it says in verse 4, where these outcasts, this mixed breed of people, live. At the very time the Judeans were jealous of him and were rising against him, Jesus intentionally chose this unconventional route to Samaria. Jews would never go through Samaria. They would go the long route around Samaria rather than pass through this country. So much was their hatred of these people. But Jesus goes directly through Samaria in order to demonstrate that he has come to minister to these people as well as the Jews. He has come to include them in his message of mercy and his mission of the gospel. He goes through Samaria in order to protest against the pride and prejudice of the Pharisees. And so verses 5 and 6 say this. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And Jesus not only shows his disdain for the Jews' treatment of the Samaritans by purposely going through Samaria, but he shows it by openly making himself available, and particularly to this woman at the well. He went to a city of Samaria, and he stopped at Jacob's well. Now, this was a popular watering hole, a popular place to go for water. Jacob's well was more than 100 feet deep. Its water was very refreshing, like that of the springs that surround that area. Two terms are used in this account for the word well. One indicates that it was a spring-fed well, where water bubbled up at the bottom of the well, and the other word indicates that it was just any kind of well, whether spring-fed or not. Now, why did Jacob dig a well here when there were springs all over this particular area of the country? Well, probably because springs in the summertime sometimes went dry, or because Jacob wanted his own well on his own ground for his own flocks. Maybe he didn't want to have to go on his neighbor's property, or he didn't want any trouble getting access to water for his animals. Well, the sixth hour, according to Jewish time, would have been at noon hour. The significance of the sixth hour was that Jesus had probably been traveling all morning, and by this time was tired from his journey, and in addition to that, was tired and thirsty from the noon hour heat of the sun. It's also significant that it was at this hour that this woman came to draw water. Since there's no mention of any other people being there, perhaps this was not the normal time to come for water, and this woman came because she was somewhat of an outcast or a despised person in their society. Well, the text doesn't tell us that, but that would be, I think, a fairly good assumption. And it would also explain why she and Jesus are there alone at that time. So, with all that we know about the attitudes towards the Samaritans, the prejudices of the Jews against the Samaritans. This conversation that takes place between this woman and Jesus is all the more amazing. And so we see that Jesus deals with this racial prejudice. So far, we have seen him turn away from the proud Jews in the center in Jerusalem and move to the outskirts to this country through which they would normally not travel, and purposely come to this well and meet here this woman. And in his conversation with her, he deals with this whole issue of racial prejudice. So let's read now verses 7 to 10. It says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.'" You see there the racial prejudice coming out from what she says. The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" And so Jesus deals with racial prejudice by appealing to sympathy. And the sympathy that he appealed to was in his request to her, "Give me a drink." Either asking for a favor or granting a favor is the best way to a person's heart, asking for their sympathy, for their help, if you will, for them to come to your assistance. And Jesus here asks this favor of this woman when he says, "Give me a drink." Some people would not have asked a woman like this for a favor, but by doing so, Jesus gained her confidence. She responded immediately with racial enmity in verse 9. Racial animosity, racial prejudice. She was surprised to see a Jew in her neighborhood. She is even more surprised that he would ask a favor of her. Firstly, because she was a Samaritan. Secondly, because she was a woman. And a man would never be seen talking alone with a woman in that way, and certainly not a Samaritan woman. And so in this prejudiced society of first century Palestine, there was no one lower than a Samaritan woman, especially one like this woman who had very loose morals, to say the least. "The Jews, you see, do not associate with the Samaritans," she says in verse 9. So she knew what the deal was. She knew what their relationship was between Jews and Samaritans. And Jesus is proposing to associate with her in this very close, almost intimate way, in a way that was unheard of in their society, namely by sharing a drink from her drinking vessel or her cup. And so we have here this sort of intimate rural scene at this well, where this woman has come thinking that she's just going to get water for her family or for her flocks, whatever the case may be, and she meets this man there. And she has no idea who he is. All she knows is, and undoubtedly she could tell from his appearance, that he was a Jew. And she is thrust into this situation. Well, isn't it true that Jesus often comes and speaks to us unexpectedly? Just at that moment when we're not thinking about him, when perhaps God has no part in our thoughts or our plans at that time, Jesus comes alongside of us and challenges us and speaks to us in ways that shock us, as this woman was shocked. And as we see from this scene as well, Jesus often comes and speaks to the sinner when you're alone. And he comes into your life at just the right time, when you just, at the time that you need him most, he comes along and he speaks to you, and he speaks to you individually and personally, as he did to this woman. And then also we notice from this little scene that Jesus often speaks in the middle of our ordinary duties of life. Here was this woman just going about her everyday responsibilities, something that she probably did every day all of her life, going to that well at that time of the day. And here she is just doing it one more time. And yet this day is a day like no other. So just as we go about our ordinary duties of life, Jesus draws alongside of us and speaks to us and challenges us about our relationship with him. Well, after firstly trying to break the racial barrier through appealing to her to do him a favor, Jesus then deals with the racial prejudice by stimulating her curiosity in verse 10. We don't know if she ever responded to Jesus' request for a drink. Certainly her astonishment halted her response. It drew her up short. It shocked her, if you will. But he calmed her astonishment with an offer. He said, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked of him." That is to say, instead of me asking you for a drink, you would have asked me for a drink, and I would have given you living water. "I asked you for a drink of ordinary water," Jesus said, "but you hesitated. If you had asked me for living water, I would have given it to you at once. I asked you for an ordinary gift, and you have not responded. If you asked me for the supreme gift of living water, I would have given it to you immediately." So you see that Jesus here is already making an analogy or a comparison between the physical water in the well and the spiritual water that he is ready and willing to give her. He asks her for the physical water in the well in order to quench his thirst, but she ought to have been the one asking him for this living spiritual water, and he would have quenched her spiritual thirst. So the amazing thing isn't that he asked her for a drink, but that she didn't ask him. She was the one needing water, and he could supply it. Just the opposite of what she thought. Well, Jesus' intention is spiritual, not physical. And his comparison would only become clear to her later, his comparison between physical water and living or spiritual water. To Jesus, the living water probably has two meanings. It could refer both to his words and to the Holy Spirit. Jesus probably is implying both meanings here, namely that the Holy Spirit and his words are living water. That is to say, they impart spiritual life. The water Jesus gives is the Holy Spirit, whose presence in your life takes away the frustrated soul thirst and turns you into a fountain where others can find life. As we drink of the Holy Spirit, we obtain that quality of life called eternal life. The water of the Spirit becomes a well springing up from within. It produces all the characteristics of eternal life. But also, Jesus himself is the Word incarnate, as we read in John 1 and verse 1. It says that he that hears my word and believes on him who sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, in John 5 and verse 24. The word of promise and the power of the Spirit are the living water which he holds out now to this Samaritan harlot, this prostitute, this adulteress. To the woman, living water is spring water from Jacob's well. So here you see they're talking two different languages or two different words. She is thinking about the water from the well. It's water that springs up and bubbles up from below, from a spring. Whereas Jesus is talking about the water that comes from above, from heaven, from God. And so she misinterprets Jesus' statement. She thinks that he's saying, "I'll give you not the water that has been standing in the well for some time, but the spring water that's at the bottom of the well." In other words, she just thinks he's talking about fresh water that is at the bottom of the well. And so that explains her reply in verse 11. "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep," she says to him. "Where then do you get this living water?" So you see, she's still confused. She still thinks he's talking about the nice spring, cold, fresh water at the bottom of the well. She has respect for him. She calls him sir, but she sees two insurmountable obstacles. Firstly, Jesus has nothing to draw with, no rope, no bucket to put down in the well. But even if he did have one, the well is deep. How could he possibly access the spring water at the bottom? Well, this woman is racially prejudiced to start with, and she's also skeptical. And Jesus' seemingly incredible offer only multiplies her doubts about him. It would have been easy for Jesus to pass right by this woman at the well. Most people would have considered her unimportant, unlovely, insignificant. But Jesus didn't. He wasn't prejudiced. Jesus took the time to show her what is really important in life. So how do you rate in the matter of prejudice? Do you love the unlovely? Or do you shy away from them? How do you feel about those who are less fortunate than you are? Jesus ministered to the outcasts of society and the poor and the sick. Do you reach out to minister to them? Or are you quite comfortable, thank you, in your own little group, your own class of people? Well, as we move through this conversation, we travel from the issue of pride to the issue of prejudice. God hates them both, because they are both the result of arrogance, thinking ourselves better than others. That's what prejudice is, looking down on another race of people, or another tribe of people, another class of people. It's self-centered ambition. Instead of religious pride, we should cultivate Christian compassion, shouldn't we? At the root of pride is the failure to bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we truly own Jesus as Lord, we will offer a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. We will do deeds of kindness to even the least of people. One preacher once said, "Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace." Instead of racial prejudice, we should practice racial equality. After all, we are all equal in the sight of God. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, man or woman. We are equal in the sight of God. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're all offered redemption on the same basis. That is the grace of God. It isn't by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us, Titus 3 and verse 5 says. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. Someone said that racial prejudice isn't a bad habit, it's not a mistake, it's a sin, the answer for which is not sociology, you know, in other words, it's not to do with making people more understanding and educating them, but the answer is theology. The answer comes from the Bible. What the world needs more than anything is Jesus Christ, who knew nothing of pride or prejudice, but who came to seek and to save those who were lost from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and who was himself rejected by those who were prejudiced against him. Those whom he loved hated him without a cause. Well, this is quite a deep teaching, isn't it, from a very simple conversation. And yet it's a conversation that Jesus immediately took to a much deeper level. Rather than being on the superficial level, on the face value level of simply a drink of physical water, he immediately took it to the spiritual. Why did he do that? Because he knew this woman's need. He knew all about her. He knew her past. He knew what she had done. He knew how sinful her life was. And he is reaching out to her across the barriers of racial prejudice and across the barriers of pride to show them that in him he had no preconceived ideas or preconceived prejudices or notions about who she was, but rather he came to seek and to save people just like her. And folks, he's come to save you and to save me. By his grace, through faith in his finished work at Calvary's cross, we can have eternal life. We can have this living water just as she could have it from him that day at that well. Well, thank you for listening. We're going to carry on with this study next time as you tune in and listen to us on this station. Thank you for being with us, and God bless you until we're together again the next time.